Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. Lucifer appointed a powerful fallen angel to oversee the Hebrews, and he became known as the Prince of Israel. The second generation was enticed with material gains, and the third generation began visiting the Canaanites and witnessed their worship of demon gods. There was food and alcohol, nude dancing, and sexual escapades which left the Hebrews wanting more each time. Lucifer was clearly winning, and the Israelites embarked on a 375-year roller coaster of judgment, suffering, loss of life, repentance, and return to sin. There was no central leader in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. We're going to have a message today that might be a little bit hard, but it applies also to our time. So let's do this. Let's pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you. I want to praise you. I want to bless you right now for helping me, Lord, to present this message in such a way that people will be able to understand it, they'll be able to apply it, and that, Father God, we can have victory. Even if the world is crazy, we can have victory in Jesus, in our personal lives. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We're going to be talking today about the Prince of Israel. And I want to turn to Daniel chapter 10. We're going to read verses 13 and 20. So let me just say this to you. The way things are set up in Satan's kingdom is that he has placed a fallen angel over each nation in this world. There's a fallen angel that sits in the atmosphere. He has a throne. He has a staff. He has all kind of different things. And he has other fallen angels under him. And then on the ground, we have evil spirits. And let me establish that here by reading from Daniel chapter 10, verse number 13. And this is what the angel is saying. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. This angel was sent by God to give a message to Daniel. And this satanic prince, fallen angel, simply said, no, you are not going to pass. I'm ruling this nation. I'm in control. And you are not allowed to come in. Now, this angel, we believe it is Gabriel, but we don't have a name on him. He was not powerful enough that he could simply say to the prince of Persia, this fallen angel, just move aside. Get out of the way. Matter of fact, he had to wait for 21 days. What did Daniel do for 21 days? He prayed and fasted. So in 21 days, then Michael came down, additional forces from heaven, and Michael simply told the prince of Persia, get lost. This angel is going to see Daniel now. And shut your mouth, you have nothing to say about it. And the angel got through. In the same chapter now, in verse number 20, we read this. Then said he, that's the angels, know you wherefore I come unto you, and now will return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I'm gone forth, lo, the prince of Gracia shall come. So now we have here two countries, Persia and Greece, each one have a fallen angel prince over them that simply has locked up these nations. So what I'm sharing with you is simply this, that at the time now, when the children of Israel came into the land, Lucifer assigned a prince. He stationed over the land of Israel. He has a lot of fallen angels under him, gobs of evil spirits, and that prince of Israel is determined to destroy and everything that God wants to do and to give problems. This prince now, when he was assigned to that, he set up an organization of principalities, rulers of darkness, spiritual wicked in high places, that were to organize and control the ground troops in the kingdom of Satan. So turn me now to Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm going to start reading in verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil or his shenanigans. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This fallen angel, he set up, he has a network, he has troops at his that he can send out. He got ground troops. Fallen angels control the air. Fallen angels are not on the ground. Demons are. And he simply made, it was a decision made. Satan told him this, I want Israel destroyed. I don't care what it takes, what resources you need, we want it destroyed. Let's parallel that with our nation, the election in 2020. It was not an accident that things went the way they did. I believe that churches were kind of lax. Matter of fact, most churches do not believe in spiritual warfare. And the demon, or the fallen angel in charge of the United States. We have one over Washington. Then he has underlings, fallen angels, over each state. And if you live in California, the name of the fallen angel ruling here, his name is Minerva, which is actually a goddess. There's no goddess, it's just fallen angels. And he's on the seal of California. Every document that is done in California has the picture of Minerva. So they're honoring that. So the people that started this, Freemasons, they knew what they were doing. So it didn't matter what happened on the ground. These fallen angels manipulate things and make it go where they want to go. Let me report number one right now that we have on the outline now. We're talking now about the Hebrew coming into the land. The second generation of the Hebrews were born in a promised land as the different tribes took possession of the land allotted to them. Evil spirit began to entice the adults to develop their cities, craftsmanship, farm, trading, and to start a financial banking system. The adults became so materialistic that they spent all their time increasing and developing what they had been given. They no longer had time to spend with their children, and the educational system broke down. Let's turn to Luke chapter 14, verses 16 and down. Jesus said unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all, with one accord, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have brought a piece of ground. I must needs to go and see it. I pray you have me excused. And another said, I have brought five yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray you have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord his thanks. Then the master of the house, being angry with his servants, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as you have commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out in the highways and hedges, and compel them to come, that my house may be filled. For I send to you that none of those men which are bidden shall taste of my supper. The Israelites now, they had left Egypt where they were slaves. They had spent 40 years in the wilderness. They lived in tents, had no houses, and from time to time they would break up, carry all their tents and equipment, go to the next camp, set up camp there. And so for 40 years, they lived in tents. The children born during this time, they were tired of camping. I mean, it's nice to go camping for a week, maybe 2 or 3 weeks. But after you've been out for 3 weeks, no showers, no electricity, you know, been camping, you know, and no refrigeration, you know, you're ready to go home and, you know, have a nice warm showers, you know, have your refrigerator and so on and cook in comfort. So they got into the land and they simply said this, well, look at the houses. Look at the farms. Look at this. It's ours. We're going to take those tents and just trash them. We're going to live good now. We're going to live in houses now. We're going to have streets. We're going to have this. We're going to have that. And that generation, the second generation, got so caught up in materialistic things that they simply neglected their children. The educational system set up by Moses was neglected, and the third generation did not know about God. After World War II, here in the United States, 12 million men and women returned, either from the European theater or from the Pacific theater or from the different stations. And they have been gone for about 4 years, most of them, and they now come back home. The factories have been tooled for war production. They now turn them around. Matter of fact, from 1941 to 1945, there was no cars produced in the United States. You never find a 1942 or 43 or 44 Chevy or Ford. They didn't make them because everything was for the war product. So now they start cranking out cars. They were building homes. And so, during the war, people were in church. They were praying, "Oh God, oh God, help us to defeat the Japanese. Help us to defeat the Germans. Let the war be over." The war was over. The people came back. And now, everything started to crank up. And guess what? There was no time now. There was no time to spend time with the children that were growing up in the 1940s and early 50s. Too busy buying homes, property, farms, doing this, going vacation. Hey, we got money to spend. So the third generation of Israel did not know God. The generation, the rock and roll generation of Elvis Presley and all the others in the 50s, early 60s, did not know God. Drugs came in. Alcohol, pornography, the movie industry cranked out their stuff. And now, the result were the hippies in the 60s and early 70s. Turn me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. I believe it was Solomon who said this, so I'm going to say possible, but he had a statement. He said, "I don't want to be rich, I don't want to be poor, I just want to have what I need." And you know, this is true. The more you have, the more you got to protect it, you got to pay for it, you got to work for it. The more stuff you accumulate, the more time it takes to take care of it. In Mark 8, 34, we read this. "And when he had called the people unto him, which is disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit the man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall the man give in exchange for his soul?" The generation that came into the land, the promised land, they lived for the day. They had their houses, their cities. They had their good times. But let me ask you, are those cities still there? No. What happened to the gold, the silver, the clothing they had, the horses, the camels, the cattle, all the goods that these people had, they were working with? What happened to it? It's gone. What happened to the people? Well, they died. Did they take anything with them? No. The only thing they took with them was what they had invested in God. I am right now beginning to divest stuff that my wife and I had. I realize that I'm in my last 40 years, and I have an option. I can simply say, well, I look around and see what we have, what we have built. How do I want this to continue? Do I just want to simply say, well, let them take care of it? Or do I try to give direction? Listen to this name. Once you leave this planet, Christians, you go to heaven. People that are not saved go to hell. But I'm talking about Christians now. Once you leave this planet, you leave your clothing, you leave your body, you leave your bank accounts, credit cards, you leave it all. And now in heaven, you're looking down, and most people have not prepared for how things are going to go after you die. Children inherit things from their parents, unless they truly be Christians. They simply go say, hey, you know, we got some extra money here, you know, they save that money, toss everything, get the money. Hey, let's go vacation. How are you? Let's go to the Bermudas. Let's go, you know, to the Middle East, whatever they want to go. Let's spend it. We got money to spend. And you're sitting in heaven and you says, oh, my God, I sure did mess that up. I didn't take care of things. The people that came into the land, they simply blew it. And who paid for that? The children, the grandchildren, and the great-grandchildren. I want to ask you this morning, what are you doing with your things that you have on this earth? We don't own anything. We're actually borrowing it from God. He's giving it to us, but it's our power to pass it on. What are you doing with it? What should it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? So, I want you to think about someday you're going to exit, and you want to prepare for that. Let me take you the outline now. The second generation still took time to worship God with animal sacrifices, reading the laws of Moses, offering prayer and singing to the Lord. Demons of lust begin to possess the third generation, as they thought it was dull to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They began visiting the Canaanites who remained in the promised land and continued to worship their demon gods. The heathen worship was certainly exciting to the young Hebrews, as there was plenty of food and alcohol, a lot of new dancing and sexual gratification. Everybody had a good time. And the highlight was the human sacrifice on the altar of Moloch. The demons whipped the young people into frenzy as they danced in the nude and exhausted themselves with sexual escapades all night long. Worshipping Moloch was certainly different than the dry worship of God. The demon gods were fun to worship, because they were always stimulating actions. Let's turn to Judges chapter 2, 10 to 13. And also that generation were gathered to their fathers. There arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, following the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtoreth. In the American churches, in the 1930s, the Pentecostal movement had just started to break through. And so there was an excitement in Pentecostal churches. Matter of fact, most Pentecostal churches used to be Baptist churches. But not all Baptist churches embraced the Holy Spirit. And so, there was a separation. You had the Presbyterians, the Episcopal, the Methodist, the Baptist. They rejected the Holy Spirit. Their services became dry. They were mechanical. No Holy Spirit. Her service was as dead as a doornail. And the young people simply said, you know, there's nothing here. Hollywood was pumping out movies. You had the rock and roll people. You had all kind of different things. And there was exciting things outside the church. Things were happening. And so, just like in Israel at that time, in the United States, the young people simply left and said, you know, there's nothing there. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, if you don't have the Holy Spirit working in your life, you are like a dead tree. No life. God knew that he had to intervene. And when God intervenes, it is not always nice. Let me read this. It became clear to the Godhead that Jesus would need to intervene in order to bring the wayward Hebrews back into the fold. Jesus stopped the divine protection from the heathens around them in a promised land, and Israel embarked on a 375-year roller coaster of judgment, repentance, return to sin. In Judges chapter 2, I want to pick it up from verse number 14 here and read that. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. He delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. That's where we are today. We are greatly distressed. Oh God, what happened? We don't like this. Prices going up. Chaos. Crime in the cities. Insanity rules. And God said, that's part of the judgment. How did we use the first 3 years of the presidency of Trump? Did we go back to the churches? Did we thank God for the employment that went up and all the good stuff that happened? Not really. Most people got busier. They could buy more things, do more things, take more time for this. And now, we are in distress. Verse 16. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges. We delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they were not hearkening to their judges. But they went to whoring after other gods, bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way where their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge, delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For he repented the Lord because of their groanings, but raised on them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, in following other gods to serve them, to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. It's a cycle. Now, we got a demon prince, not the demon prince, we got a fallen angel, a prince over the United States. He had princes over the states. They are constantly distracting us. They are constantly harassing us. And you would think that pastors would figure this out. We are getting hit year after year with tornadoes, hurricanes. We have either too much water. We have drought that we're in this year. It's hot. It's cold. Things are not working right. Now, shouldn't we stop and say, well, in the Bible, God judged his people. And he used the weather. He used people around them. Today, God has raised up the Chinese Communist Party. God has raised up Putin over in Russia. He raised up the Ayatollahs in Iran. And, you know, we're saying, well, we got to wipe these guys out. Well, why are they there? How did they get up? It's a judgment upon the world. Did the Israelites, for 375 years, understand what was happening? And the answer is no. Some of them did, but the majority did not. You take the Southern Baptist Convention, you take the Methodists, the Episcopalians, the Assembly of God. Matter of fact, Charles Stanley's son, Andy, is now baptizing homosexuals in his churches. They're simply saying, we are homosexuals. We're not going to change. We're saved, but we're homosexuals, and we're not going to change our lifestyle. And Andy says, okay, fine. We accept it. God loves everybody. So they baptize them in water. They become members of the church. Now, Charles Stanley, superb preacher, solid in the word, his son is worse than Joel Osteen. Now, how do you think God looks upon that? Do you think that God says, okay, that's nice? Now, Andy Stanley has probably 15, 20, 30,000 people, but he got different churches. They have what they call campuses. And, you know, they have money. You know why they have money? Because the prince over America simply told his underlings, make sure that these churches that are doing our work are well financed. Make sure that every church that is against us, that are preaching the word of God, that they are not financed. Make sure we make them sick. Let's make hell for them. We want to do everything we can to destroy those churches, but all the churches that are for us, we want them to prosper. You can see, I talk about Joel Osteen many times. I mean, the guy got more money coming out than he can spend in a lifetime. And the devil says, you're doing a good job. I'm rewarding you. Did they wake up? In verse number 20, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because that this people had transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them. And the nation which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein, as a father did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered them into the hands of Joshua. For the next 375 years, we had war. Israel had war with the Philistines, the Canaanites, the Midianites. They were just constantly going back and forth. And the problem is that the leadership, the Levites, the priests, didn't catch it. Let's turn to Judges chapter 21 right now, verse number 24. And the children of Israel departed thence at that time, every man to his tribe and to his family. and they went out from thence every man to his inheritance. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Anarchy. Today we have anarchy in the streets of the United States. I have never had a car hijacked from me. But it's now getting normal in Chicago, New York, Los Angeles, Portland, and other cities that criminals, young people, thugs that have not learned about God, they're simply heathens filled with demons, they decide they want to go to drive someplace. So they got guns. And so they simply, you know, at a traffic stop or the service station, they simply walk up, pull a gun out, and simply say, get out of your car. And you says, well, this is my car. He says, no, this is my car. I got a gun. That's my key. You have a choice. I can air conditioning you, or you come out, and you can walk away alive. What's the police do? Nothing. If people steal cars today, and you call the police department, that happens here in California, Sacramento, Roseville, wherever you live, you call the police department and they say, you know, my car got stolen. I says, okay, file a report. Aren't you going to come out? Of course not. We don't have time. Somebody breaks into your house, steal some things. You call 911. They say, is somebody injured? No. What happened? Well, somebody broke in here. They stole this and that. And the dispatcher said, file a report. No one's going to come out? No. We have anarchy. Why do we have that? It's a judgment. And the children of Israel departed thence at a time. Every man to his tribe and his family, they went out from thence, every man to his inheritance. And in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did as was right in his own sight. At this time in history now, the Godhead paused, they were doing a virtual time runner as they were watching this. And there was no way that they were going to let Lucifer win. The fight would continue, but under different circumstances. The Levites and the judges were not strong enough to sway the hearts of the people. More intervention was needed, and prophets would be activated in the future. I want to take you to Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to tell you what God is doing today. Verse 11. And Jesus gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Right now in the United States, the Holy Spirit is looking for men and women. He's looking for men, women. They can be apostles, apostles and missionaries. He needs prophets. He needs evangelists. He needs some pastors and teachers. God is looking. This is what's going to save America. If we get these offices filled with men and women that are willing to walk with the Lord. Let me tell you this story right now. This is a story about a woman by the name of Linda Lang. Linda Lang and her husband came to our church in Carmichael back in about 1976. She was a young woman, probably in her early 20s. And her husband was not saved. I don't know why she married him. And they had a son. And it ended up with that the man said, well, drinking too much, divorced her, and left her high and dry. She had a job in the state of California. And so she stayed faithful. She had a gift of singing. She was a good singer. She played the guitar. And so she stayed active over the years and tried to do this or that. In about 1997, she's going to drive to work one day. She had not married somebody else. And they lived in the hillsides here in Sacramento. And she's driving down to work. I still have radio programs at that time, and she was still listening to my radio programs. And as she was listening, coming down from the hills, she heard me saying this. We got a man that I met a few days ago by the name of Henry White, pastor. And I was able to snag him. We have him here for 2 days, 2 nights. And I invite you to come on down. He has a gift of healing. Well, Linda was driving her car. She had put a night bag in the car because she was going to stay the next evening night with her mother, but lived in Sacramento. So God spoke very clear to her in the car. You're going to go to that meeting. At this time, Linda was facing depression. She was taking some kind of antidepressants. She was simply sick. Thyroid didn't work. This didn't work. Whatever. And so she came in to the meeting. I hadn't seen her then for more than 20 years. Henry had a great miracle. He had a great teaching, great gift of God. Place was packed, and we were there from 7 o'clock to 2 o'clock in the morning. Linda was one of the last person to come up and say, I need prayer. Henry spent time with her, prayed with her. We all gathered around her and cast some demons out and prayed for healing. And it changed her life. She came back the next night. She came back for a second night. And then she decided this, that she needed more. I want you to hear me now. If you really want to get close to God, you will make it happen, and He will help you. She decided this. I'm going to retire for the state. She's worked for many years. I'm going to move to Georgia. I'm going to leave my husband at home for the time being. And I'm going to spend time at Henry's ministry. They had about 200 acres there. She was there for 6 months. And so she learned how to cast out demons. She learned a number of different things of how to promise and so on, how you work with people. So she came back and opened up a ministry for women called Lifetime Application. And she came to our church, helped us a couple of times with singing and so on. And she started reaching from her home a lot of women, because there's a lot of people hurting, even men. And then she closed that ministry down about a year ago. She's now in her 70s. So she was asked to go to preach in a Pentecostal church in a little city called Plymouth City up here in the hills. Now, people said, you know, she's a woman. She shouldn't preach. If God cannot get men to preach, he will get women. If he cannot get men and women to preach, he will get children. And if he can't get that, he will get himself a donkey. That will do the preaching. So she preached that. And then I look on Facebook from time to time, that they were going to call into there as a pastor. So, last week, she assumed a job as a pastor for this little Pentecostal church in the hills. I wrote to her and I said, you're on a long way. I said, God has prepared you. Use the anointing you have. And she said, I'm in my last part. This is my last assignment on earth. I'm at the end of my life. But I'm thinking about, here's a woman that we met in the 1970s, divorced, broken, things did not work out. But at the end of her life, divine appointments in our church with Henry White and all the different things. She's now giving her last years preaching the gospel and working in that community to reach out. That is a success story. What about you that are watching us today? You says, well, what can I do? Well, some people, if you got small children, you can't use something that says, okay, I'm going to ship them off someplace and go on as a missionary. No, you finish up your work you got as a mother, or whatever you're doing. But there are some of you that God is simply saying, I'm calling you. We got a problem in America. I want to use you. Let me again read this. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning crafted with a lying way to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. The Godhead recognized that they needed to beef up things in Israel. And they're going to bring in prophets. We need to beef up the ministry today. We need apostles. We need prophets. We need evangelists. We need pastors. We need teachers. And most Christians are simply sitting on their hands. And they're wasting their time doing this and doing that. And one day, you will get a tap on the shoulder, and you turn around. Here's an angel standing, bright angel. And he says, what? He says, it's time to go. Where? I'm going to take it to heaven. But I'm not ready. I mean, I got so many things I was going to do. He says, time is up. And with that, he takes you out of the body. Your body drops. He puts you in a flight to heaven. And then you come in saying, wow, I didn't know I was going to come in today. Oh, man, I had so many things I was going to finish up. I was talking to this guy and this guy and that guy. Today is a day of action. Today you can do something. You're still here. Tomorrow will never come. Like I said to people, write your biography. Write down your life story so that your grandchildren would have that. Yeah. Someday I will. No, you won't. You get the tap. And they say, oh, my God, I didn't write my story then. Angel says, too late. You're going. No more time. So my question to you today, are you saved? Do you know Jesus? If you don't know Jesus, you can get saved today. Confess that you're a sinner. Simply ask God for forgiveness for your sins. Confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on the cross, rose on the third day. And through death and resurrection, you can be saved. And say, come on in, Jesus, and save me. And he will. And then if we finish here, I say it every Sunday, the screen will change. You see three crosses coming up. And you would hear the voice of Pastor Charles saying, my friend. And he will spend time with you and show you briefly how to get saved. Pray with you. And you can get saved today to make sure you got the ticket to heaven. When you do that today, would you call us, write us? We like to know. We like to fellowship with you and encourage you. And to those of you that are believers in Christ, I want you today to really think deeply. If you will get the knock on your shoulder this afternoon, and you see that angel standing there, will you say, I'm ready. I've done everything that I could. I witnessed, I prayed, I did this, I did that, I did what I could, I used what I had. Or if you get the knock this afternoon, would you say, oh, my God, I want to go to heaven, but not now. I still got things to do. You will not get more time. If you say to yourself this, I have things to do, would you surrender today and say, God, I know you need apostles, you need prophets, teachers, pastors, workers. Sign me up, and the Holy Spirit would talk to you. He would tell you exactly what to do, when to do it, how to do it. And you surrender publicly. You can write to this ministry. You can call us and simply say, God has called me into the ministry. God has called me to do something more. We will pray with you, we will guide you, and we will help you to understand your calling. May God bless you, Brother Thomas.
Good morning. So, I want to, I was going to say, hey, everybody, read Psalm 91. I've read it several times this week, but if I say that, most people say, that's a good idea, but they won't read it. So I'm going to read it again. And I believe it's very pertinent to today. And we haven't even scratched the surface of the anarchy that's coming to the streets around the world. So here's the word from the Lord, Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I'm abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. So I'm going to interject some of my own thoughts along the way. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Okay. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. when the enemy comes in and tries to tell you, well, man, how can you really know that the Bible is true? Okay? And he tries to put that doubt in you. Well, he's done that with me many times. But I say, by faith, first of all, knowing that the Word of God is true, and by experience, I've experienced so many things in my life that show me that the Word of God is the truth. So, that little one right there, His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. We don't live in fear. Nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday, nor for the COVID, nor for the Delta variant, and all that trash that they're trying to put down on us. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh unto thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. I am abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. I chose to do that. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shall thou trample under feet. Because he has set his love upon me. Wow, that's a heavy one right there. Because God has set his love upon me, one of his sons. Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. We have an open line. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life shall I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now, I think it was better to read it than to say, just go tell someone to read it. So, Father God, thank you for the word that we heard here today. Thank you for truth that will remain. There'll be people that come against the truth, but the truth will remain. We thank you for divine guidance. We thank you for faith. We thank you for the exercise of faith and the strengthening of faith. We thank you for the word. Thy word is truth. We thank you for our many blessings, Lord. Thank you for keeping our paths straight. Thank you for intelligence, for the ability to see and discern in these days that we're living in. Thank you, Lord, that our needs are met. No doubt about that. But we have an abundance. Thank you for our many, many blessings. And bless everybody that decided to take the time to tune in to the message today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 30th part in the series, The Origin Story of Jesus, and was entitled, Prince of Israel. A powerful fallen angel was appointed by Lucifer to oversee the Hebrews, and he became known as the Prince of Israel. The second generation got caught up with material gains. The third generation began visiting the Canaanites and witnessed their demonic worship. There was food and alcohol and nude dancing. The sexual escapades left the Hebrews wanting more each time. Worshipping Moloch was exciting in comparison to the worship of God. Israel was ruled by judges for nearly 400 years, and it turned into a vicious cycle of judgment, war, loss of life, suffering, repentance, walking with God for a while, and return to sin. There was no central leader in the nation, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Lucifer was clearly winning, and the judges and the Levites were not strong enough to sway the hearts of the people. Divine intervention was needed, and one man was going to serve as judge and prophet to the nation. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1818. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.